Hi, I'm Andrew Hargett.
And I'm Logan Rice.
And you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture and musical worship. This week, we will be discussing God of Revival by Bethel Music. Logan, I know that you kind of requested this song. You really liked it. Can you tell us a little bit about why you wanted to discuss this song?
Yeah, I really wanted to look at this song because honestly, it captivated me the first time I listened to it. In this day and age, especially, I've heard countless times and even said it myself that God is working a revival. Coming out of this COVID-19 pandemic, I feel like we're really going to see a revival that God is working. And this song is actually requesting revival from God. And I wanted to look at one, what does that even mean? You know, what is dead that needs to be brought back to life? Two, how does a revival spark? And three, what can we expect when God does stir revival? Growing up in the upstate of South Carolina, in the South, you see churches that will have revival services. Mm-hmm. Is that the only time that revival can happen, or is there other elements of that? And so, honestly, out of my own curiosity, I want to look at what is revival and how is God a God of revival and what that looks like in our lives.
Yeah, well, I just heard the song for the first time on Monday, but that's got me excited too, so let's dive right in.
Sing what you can do, oh God of wonders. Your power has no end.
Well, Logan, so apart from the hymns that we've done where there's only verses, this actually might be the first song that we've decided to go just straight through in the same order that the song was written.
Yeah, it makes sense for this song. I feel like oftentimes songs are written with all of the verses leading up to the chorus, but this song seems to be written with more of a story that just continues all throughout, and the chorus just is something that flows right in with the continuation of that story. So let's start by looking where the story begins.
All right, yeah. So you guys will have to hang on with me for literally 1 second. We're going to dip our toes into the waters of examining the grammar of the song. This is one of the things, like, our life group, I know, like, we spent, like, the first life group discussing, like, the first word of Romans, and people were like, what are we doing here? And so, but I wanted to talk about the first couple words in this song where it says, we've seen. That's all I want to hit on first, right? And so basically, I learned how to study the Bible through a process called inductive Bible study, which is maybe a slightly less intense way of saying exegesis if you're feeling particularly academic. But basically, you look at a text and you use various observation tools to understand the meaning. So right off the bat with the line, we've seen, one of the observations is around the verb tense, and that's that this is a past tense phrase. So we really start this song quite simply with a look to the past.
It was a lot simpler than what I expected.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. But sometimes, you know, we miss the simple things in the Bible or any words we say or songs we sing. So I think it's important sometimes to take a moment and step back, just observe, reflect on what God has done in the past, reflect that he's done physical, tangible things, wonders even, that we can see. And that alone is really just beautiful and glorious to think about.
Yeah, it's incredible to consider that God is here and active. He's not a God who just set things in motion and walk away, you know, the clockmaker God that is so often referred to. He's not a God who is fed up with us, but he's a God of endless power who demonstrates that power for us to see. Mm-hmm. We talked about this in our Egypt episode, how God intentionally led the Israelites to the Red Sea to show them his glory and that to show them that he will make a way, and he did make a way for them.
Yeah. So, but Logan, the past is great to read about, but we didn't personally experience that, right?
Yeah.
So what about the lines about God doing it again? Will he?
So you're right. We didn't experience these things firsthand, but we do believe that the Bible is infallible. So they were indeed things that happened. So as we look at the God of the Old Testament with his wonders there, Christ's work in the New Testament, the miracles that he performed, and the disciples and followers of Christ after his passing, we see how the Father has always been faithful in remembering his people and making a way. So when we look at this line about God doing it again, and you will do these things again, we can find hope in that because of the past, we know that God will continue to do these things because he has fulfilled his promises and done them in the past. So to steal from another great song, which is literally called Do It Again. Because we've seen God move through the works in the Bible, we've seen him move the mountains, we can rightly believe that he will do it again in our lives, and he can freely move those things.
Yeah, and I love that you pointed out the fact that we effectively do get to experience these things through scripture, because, and as we talked about again, in Egypt, like, we are the true Israel that's being described there. But I also love the line in this song that God is not just going to do these things again. He's going to do it in a greater measure. God has a pattern of repeating things in new and more glorious ways. The whole Old Testament is a glimpse of Christ to come. Christ coming is a glimpse of the kingdom to come in full, right? So my favorite example is the serpent on the pole. This is, you know, coming out of Numbers 21, 8 through 9. And it's basically explained later again in John 3, 14 through 15 that, you know, this happened again in greater measure. So God basically provided a healing of physical lives in the Numbers passage, where they looked to, you know, in faith, they looked to their sin fixed on a pole, which their sin was that they had turned away from God. So they were being bitten by serpents. So they looked to their sin, the serpents fixed on the pole, and then God provides them physical healing. In the John passage, God provides spiritual healing to souls where they are looking in faith to their sin nailed to a cross. And so basically, you know, we see here just this awesome parallel passages where we see God's done something. He does it again, but he didn't just do it where it was just physical healing. He does it with spiritual healing. So he does it in a greater measure even.
And because of that, we can live in the here and now with an expectation of those things. We can expect a new heaven and we can expect a new earth because of Christ doing things in greater measure.
'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move, all things are possible.
So this pre-chorus is really, I was trying to look at, like, what are we trying to do here? What are we trying to sing? And to me, this is our attempt at grasping God's power. We sing all these different lines about, like, there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move, all things are possible, no broken body you can't raise, right? Like, all of these things are us trying to figure out, like, how do we convey God's power? And these are all these different aspects of God's power that we're just trying to say, like, none of these can stand in front of you. I promised we'd start bringing in more and more Romans. And last,
did you know?
Yeah,
Andrew Hargett's life group is looking at Romans.
I know, right? And last night we studied Romans 4, where Paul reminds the Jews that the reason that they don't understand salvation through faith is because their view of God is small, right? So he basically reminds them of all the things that God did for Abraham. It tells him, like, that he created life, he gives life to, you know, things that didn't have life before. Why is it that you can believe those things and not believe that he's able to do these other things? And basically it's because their view of God is placed in this box. And so just as we sang, like, with Bigger Than I Thought, one of our earlier episodes, basically when we sing this pre-chorus, it's to remind ourselves that God is bigger than prison walls. He's bigger than mountains. He's bigger than our brokenness. He's bigger than even death.
Yeah. I love that heart posture and that mindset we can be in for this pre-chorus. I was going to come to this conversation with something very similar to that. And now, honestly, I want to look at this pre-chorus a little bit differently than I originally anticipated. So we hear this phrase, move mountains, all the time.
Yep.
It is in so many songs. It's in bridges of songs. It's in the big courses of songs. It's in our conversation about, oh, I just got to get over this mountain. Fun fact, there's actually no recording of any member of the Godhead, Father, Spirit, or Son, actually moving a physical mountain in the Bible. In Matthew 17, there's a boy with a demon that the disciples were trying to cast out, and they couldn't. And when they couldn't, Jesus had to step in. And so the disciples, kind of after it's all said and done, they meet with Jesus in private. And I have to imagine they're a little bit disappointed here that they couldn't do it themselves. And they ask Jesus, hey, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus replies to them and says, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, for nothing will be impossible for you. So this mountain moving power that is so often talked about, Christ is granting his disciples, and through the clause of affiliation, he's granting us the ability to move these mountains on the contingency that we are rooted in the faith that the power that has been given to us is from Christ and not of our own accord. So all of that to say, what's really cool about this and is captivated in this pre-chorus is that we get to play a part in this revival. We have that same mountain-moving power. We have the power to break down these prison walls, and it's only because of Christ through us that we can bring that revival.
Yeah, absolutely. And that idea that, you know, it's just Christ through us that can bring that revival is because we ourselves have been revived.
Yes.
Right. And so, like, I love this line of that, you know, there's no broken body you can't raise, repeating all things are possible. You know, they're saying that God is able to raise even us, no matter how broken we are, no matter how depraved we are, right? God is able to raise even us. He's able to revive even us in our brokenness. And so that's just another beautiful look at to see, like, all of these things are possible for him.
Yeah. And the beauty of all these things being possible, to your point, is that nobody is too far gone. Because when we think that something is impossible for God, we're essentially saying that God is smaller than we really think he is. We think he's incapable of raising these things. And again, to revisit the idea that we have an active role in this, Philippians 4:13, which is another super famous verse, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. So these things that of all things are possible, and these broken bodies can be raised, and healing can be done, we can do those things only because of Christ. And it's Christ, and it's not us. It's not anything that we can do. It's Christ working through us. And I, thinking back to the Matthew 17 story, I have to feel maybe a little bit that that's why that demon couldn't be thrown out, because the disciples maybe have been walking around with a big stick saying, hey, we got the power of Jesus. And they're invoking that name, but they're doing it so that they can be like, hey, we did this.
Right.
And then Jesus kind of like, well, no, you didn't really. And it's only me that can done because it can do these things.
Yeah. And we see that this theme, I think, in a lot of the songs that we sing, where we're vessels, right? Like, we love because we have been loved. And I think here, like, this call for revival and kind of what you've been talking about, like this power and things that we have that are possible for us to do, are because we ourselves have been revived. We've been we're a vessel transporting that revival, transporting that power. And it's because all things are possible for God that when we have faith in God, all things become possible for us.
Yeah. Amen.
So the first line of this chorus says, the darkest night, and we touched a little bit on this when we covered All Hail King Jesus, but so what is the darkest night referring to?
Yeah, so this could be seen in two ways. The literal darkest night, literally the sun wasn't there, it was very dark, mm-hmm. was when Jesus was killed and he was on the cross, and it could be, and is, in my opinion as well, a metaphor for the darkness of sin and the state of the world.
Yeah, I love looking at it that second way, because that really seems to be a theme that fits this song so well. We're talking about a revival, you know, this idea from death to life. And so the real heart of the song is saying, God, the world is dark. It's full of sin. It's dead, right? But we've seen what you can do. We've just, in the pre-chorus, we just sang about like trying to grasp at this power. And we're saying, God, we believe that because of this power, you can light up that darkness.
Hmm.
So that's the God of revival, really, like a God who brings things from death to life, from dark to bright.
Yeah, and this is seen on the cross with the literal darkest night. We've seen these things before. Jesus can light up and bring revival to a dead generation that hadn't heard from God in hundreds of years. And that is where death is overcome, bringing the greatest revival ever seen. And so to revisit the first verse and remembering what God has done and what he will do again, we can almost mentally sing this song. The darkest night, you have lit it up, God of revival. Hope has arisen, death is overcome. So now, when the world around us seems dark, we can live in the hope that what Christ has done, he will do again. And we not only have the access to ask him for that revival again, but the very spirit that brings that revival is in us. And so as we ask, we can also act and stir that revival, which brings up my question during the intro of this verse into a new light. I now see why churches have revival services. You know, I've often wondered, honestly, a bit cynically, well, what if they have this big service and they bring in these preachers and they bring in these worship teams and revival doesn't happen? But now I can look at these services and weekends and understand it a bit more. It's also why church camps exist as well. You know, our youth group went to the Forward Conference put on by Free Chapel. There's a reason why those exist, because everything in the world for a brief moment gets stripped away and God and God alone is the focus, and people coming all together full of the Holy Spirit. How can revival not happen in those moments?
Yeah, how could revival not happen? But also, without those types of things, how could revival happen?
Yeah.
And
yeah,
it really can't. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit in us to stir up revival, both personally for our local church and for the universal church. So one aspect I love of this is to consider how powerful this working of the Holy Spirit is within us. John 14:12 tells us, this is Jesus speaking here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father."
There's your "in greater measure" theme coming
exactly
up
straight out of the verse, and we start to see that, like, here we, you know, our actions, our revival services are the means to do greater things than even the works of Christ. And that's coming out of Jesus' mouth himself, yeah, right on, yeah, this thing. And it kind of makes me think back to, like, the idea of, you know, where Paul mentions, you know, he's filling up what Christ is lacking. And, you know, everybody always has the, Christ wasn't lacking anything. How could we do greater things than Christ?
Right.
But when you study that passage where Paul's talking about filling up what was lacking, we really see that all that's lacking is the physical going out to, yeah, places, yeah, the physical suffering of bringing the gospel to these other people. And so these requests for revival help us fill up what is lacking by being filled with the Holy Spirit to physically spread the gospel to more people. And, yeah, so, like, we're physically able to do these things in even greater measure and reach more and more people than Christ when he was here, yeah, because of Christ and because of the Holy Spirit working in us.
And I think a quick action item that comes out of that is this should be a motivation for us to go, for us to do these things, for us to go out into our communities, for us to worship freely and have these opportunities, because this is, for us to be so involved in the story of Christ should equally get us fired up and get us fired up to go and do these things. So, you know, we often talk about the heart posture of the song or the songs we look at. I feel like this one, we're going to be left with a couple nuggets of, yeah, here are things to do after singing, yeah, this song.
Sing this song with a heart posture of action oriented.
Yeah, yeah, totally.
You rose in victory.
All right, Logan, so we just looked at, with the chorus, this revival that we're asking for, because we've said, you know, look at how powerful God is, and we're expecting these things in greater measure, and here's our action, our role in this through the Holy Spirit. As we come into verse 2, this verse really takes that revival, or that, you know, really that victory, because of the power that we're singing about, and those things that we sing about in the chorus, and it now proclaims that even further. It basically says, this is an eternal revival because Christ is now on the throne forever.
Yeah. So often in Christianity, you kind of have, like, this tongue-in-cheek statement of, well, the worst you could do is die. Mm-hmm. But in all reality, that's the worst that can happen is you can die, and it's victory that is there. So when you look at this verse 2, you rose in victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. Like, if we can truly grasp the magnitude of the victory that Christ has won, then our only response would be, so why should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone. Christ has defeated everything, including death. Like, our death here on earth only means eternal life with him in heaven forever. And so why should we fear what Christ has already, accomplished? And we should, we can now have the freedom to live in that. And that is the revival in our heart as well that happened. That victory is what brought us back to life. And so now we can live here on earth expecting revival, and the worst thing that happens is we die and we reconcile with him in heaven.
Yeah, so if we're not, you know, if this means that we shouldn't live in fear, mm-hmm. what, you know, because of the revival, what does it mean to not live in fear? Like, what does that actually tangibly look like in our lives?
Yeah, not living in fear doesn't mean that if you have a fear of snakes, then, you know, you should expect, like, ah, well, this should be void now after mm-hmm. you become a Christian. Like, it's not that kind of fear. It's a, there's a Reliant K song that says, you know, to throw it back, but this line always stuck with me. It says, "This is how I choose to live, as if I'm jumping off a cliff, knowing that you'll save me." Mm-hmm. And that song can seem a little bit reckless if you think about it, of like, you're just going to jump off a cliff and expect God to save you. It's less about actually jumping off a cliff, but it's more of a, that attitude of, what do I have to fear? There's, you know, the fear of rejection. Well, that doesn't matter because my Savior was rejected and he right. overcame that. The fear of being scorned and mocked. Well, that was already taken care of as well. You know, all these fears that we can have in our lives that will prevent us from action, that will prevent us from going out and living and being who we were called to be. All those fears are gone. So we can just,
there's they've F1. Been defeated.
They've been defeated.
Is what this, yeah.
So to use a Formula One driver's analogy, we can just lick the stamp and send it, man. Like we can go for it because Christ has defeated those things, and now we can live in that victory and that liberation and freedom. So that's the type of fear that is eliminated because of what Christ has done on mm-hmm. the cross.
Yeah, and I think like the only thing that prevents that, right, is distrust or unbelief, right?
So lack of faith.
Lack of faith, because if we truly believe these things have been defeated, then we wouldn't fear.
Right.
And so the only times we fear are when we have that lack of faith or that lack of trust. And yeah. and so those are the things that I think when we recognize Christ sitting on the throne forever, that's that acknowledgement that these things have been defeated. That's that faith. That's that means of saying, I'm not going to fear. And then now we just worked more and more in our lives to understand and believe that and to recognize what types of things in our life we fear. You know, we fear man's praise. We fear, you know, success, we fear prosperity and all these things where we fear those things from a standpoint of like we place them on that throne. Yeah. And as we recognize that God's on that throne forever, we realize those things have actually already been defeated.
Yeah, yeah. And to close out this verse, I will trust in you alone. That's the only solid foundation. That's our only solid place that we can place that trust.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God, every Bible, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God, every Bible, pour it out, pour it out.
So this bridge here is another part of that call to action that we've already been talking about. And it's really powerful. It's like a literal call. Like the words are written in this, come awaken you people,
yeah.
you know, come awaken this city. It's written as this call to action. This kind of reminded me like of this, of Ephesians 5:14, because that idea of awakening is really a play on the idea of revival, where a revival is a reawakening, right?
Yeah.
And Ephesians 5:14, it says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And Paul here, he's quoting out of the Old Testament to the Ephesians, basically calling them to a revival from their actions, saying that Christ changes them. Like, right, we know that Christ changes yeah. us. He's saying, like, when Christ steps into your life, there is a revival that happens. We sing this and cry this out as another generation and people who have forgotten God. So, you know, that's the same of the people that were being written this in the Old Testament, the Jews then. It's the same of the Ephesians that Paul's reminding them of. And here we're being reminded this of this as well, that, you know, this is another generation where we've forgotten God. And so we've forgotten the mighty works he's done in the past. And so we're asking God, once again, move in these mighty ways, move in that power that we've sang about, revive us, awaken us by Christ coming into us.
Yeah. You and I kind of talked a little bit when we weren't recording how, honestly, this request for revival is honestly something that's a little bit foreign to us. We didn't grow up mm-hmm. in that kind of I don't know, style, if you will, that referred to revival and asked for it on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. Part of me is honestly a little convicted by that. Of this sounds like something that should be frequently asked of, because when you look at the world in its state, and when you look at the Old Testament of how quickly people would turn, we should be asking for revival on a regular basis. You know, that almost, John Foreman has a song called "Baptize My Mind," where just that washing of the water over us continually should be something that we ask of God. Mm-hmm. That we can have a daily revival in our personal lives, but then, you know, as when we get together in large groups of people, let's ask for that revival and ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out.
Yeah, that line "poured out" is pretty interesting, because that's another common phrase in worship music.
Yeah.
And it makes a little bit more sense after what you just said, but what does that phrase "to pour it out" even mean?
Yeah. So let's look at the first revival, if you will. So the day of Pentecost is what I, Logan Rice, would just dub as the first revival.
Mm-hmm.
So Acts 2, verse 1 sets the stage, and it highlights all these people gathering, and all of a sudden, like literally it says, and suddenly, mm-hmm. a rushing wind comes and fills this house, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was a great awakening. People began speaking in tongues, so that people of every nation were hearing in their own dialect. And mm-hmm. something that I just find uniquely cool was that it literally hashes out all of the different nations and people that were there, that were literally going, are we all of this, you know, descent, or how can we hear this in our own language? Mm-hmm. And then after that, people are literally wondering, are these guys, is this new wine that they got, or like, what all is happening? Then Peter preaches a knockout sermon given to him by God, and it says many, many, many people were saved. So when we sing "Pour It Out," or "Holy Spirit, you know, come and fill this place," we better brace for impact, because there's a lot of power in that request, but that power can be incredible. Mm-hmm. When we ask for that, we just honestly need to be expectant for when it comes.
Yeah. I want to kind of touch back on words you just used. You mentioned brace for impact.
Yep.
And I think that that's so true. And there's a key idea of that here in the song, where it talks about strongholds will crumble.
Yeah.
You know, I hear the chains hit the ground. That's like chains breaking. And so, you know, there's an impact, that there's something coming, right? Like when you're calling for this, and there is going to be strong ramifications of that. So a revival like we're singing about, it has, you know, things that are be crumbling and breaking and falling off. And I think part of that's because a revival, as we see with Paul talking about to the Ephesian church earlier, it requires a tearing down of something else.
Yeah.
Right? In Ephesians there, he's talking about a lot of issues that they're facing with how they're acting and it, with their sin. And so with any type of revival, what's happening is, you know, these strongholds are crumbling. Those are our sin, right? Those are these things that have to be torn down, so that, you know, that's the result of the impact, so that we can be revived, that we can be awakened. And so, you know, I guess the question that comes out of that, you know, sometimes is like, do we really want a revival, right? Like, that's, I think, part of why we maybe don't often see the revivals that we expect to see, is because do we want that? Can we sing this from a heart that truly wants God to move like that in our lives? Do we want to have to brace for that impact? You know, are we thinking about the cost? Are we willing to be stripped of our American dream for that revival? I don't know. That's, you know, that's a question. I think that's a big question that people have to ask when they are singing this song. Like, is their heart in a place where they actually want this revival they're singing about?
Yeah, that's a great point. Acts 2 closes out with Acts 2, 42 through 47, right? And you'll see some of those signs in Hobby Lobby of they're in their house and they're breaking bread, and it's all cute, and you can put in your, we have one in our kitchen, is why I'm saying that. But in my Bible, you know, the heading in Acts 2, 42, it's titled "The Fellowship of Believers." And these believers had all things in common. They broke bread and met in their homes, and they sold their possessions to meet the need of others. And that doesn't sound very American dreamish, to sell your things so that you can meet other people, you know, other people's needs. So to your point, there is a cost of revival. Mm-hmm. Like, if God is coming and he's breaking our chains and he's setting us free not so we can just stand in place and be like, man, it's pretty cool to not have these chains on. Mm-hmm. Like, if you're being set free from something, you're going and you're doing. And that's, again, another action item of this song. But if your chains are broken and you keep standing in place, what was the point of having them broken in the first place? Because, you know, maybe your wrists feel a little bit better. Like, you just go, and this revival is something that is things can be broken down, but we're called to go and to bring that revival to all the ends of the earth.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, like, looking back again at another example of revival, the greatest revival that we ever see, right, is Christ coming.
Yeah.
And we see that exact same thing that you just mentioned, like their Jewish dream or Israel dream or whatever you want to call it was this temple and their religious sacraments and all this stuff that they had going on. And Christ brought the revival that they all said they wanted, and it tore the veil, right? So like that's the cost. And that's what it's going to take again. Like there's another veil in our lives and of sin and of our American dream that's got to be broken down for us to have that revival.
Yeah, there's a cost to play the game here, but how sweet that payoff, because what they didn't know, like when you think about, okay, so the temple is the ideal here, when that's torn in two, man, if only they knew what that meant. Mm-hmm. Like that curtain being torn in two meant we had straight access to the Father, where we could come in and have that communion with Him. So this revival that we're asking for, you know, we almost pray that God can just show us what the outcome of that revival will be. That it may hurt, or it may not even look like what we anticipate. You know, I think we have in our mind, oh, this is what it's going to look like when God brings revival. But what if it's something completely different? Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder what it would be like if we could see the outcome of those revivals.
Yeah, and I know, you know, that's, to me, the tearing of the veil, they would have seen that as a tragedy. But like you just mentioned, that was actually a glorious thing to happen. And we've even seen that in the local churches around us with COVID, where we were like, we want this revival, and then COVID happens and everything has to get shut down.
Nobody's coming to the services anymore.
Yeah, but through that, we've also seen a lot of people turn to Christ through this. And so like there's a revival happening, but it doesn't quite look like maybe what we thought it would. There's a tearing of that veil, and that doesn't necessarily mean that the things that church was doing before were bad. It looks different because God works in these different mysterious ways. So we have to wonder, are we willing, do we want this revival? Can we sing this where, when we consider the costs, what they may be, but then also look at eternity, knowing that that's been revealed to us of what's coming, are we willing to and able to look at eternity as greater, as of more value than of any cost that we could face?
Absolutely. So our pastor at our church just got done with a 4-week sermon series inspired by the book Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle. And you and I weren't really anticipating on kind of going this direction with the song, but even in recording it, we've realized this song really is a dangerous prayer that we're asking. And so what, when we say dangerous prayers, what am I meaning by that?
Yeah, so dangerous prayer, you know, I think that term could be misconstrued unless you've heard a sermon series on it or
read the book,
been reading the book. But ultimately what that means is it's looking at a prayer where, you know, this is going to have some level of cost.
Yeah.
But that's true of the Christian life as a whole, right? Like that is all throughout, that there are costs to this, but there are costs that are looking forward to a greater reward.
Yeah.
I think right off the hand, you know, to kind of explain that is, you know, Jesus is giving the parable where he talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that field. There's a cost there. Yeah. He had to sell everything that he had, but it's because he knew absolutely what was coming. And so when we say a dangerous prayer, it's a prayer knowing that there's a cost, but also knowing that there's an even greater reward. Right. There's that treasure in that field. And so for this song specifically, when we have that dangerous prayer for revival, we know that like this is going to require action on our part. Mm-hmm. It's going to require us selling, you know, possibly possessions and giving to the poor. It's going to require us going out of our comfort zones to share the gospel with people. It's going to require just all kinds of things from the church coming together for this, you know. But we also know we're selling all of that for a huge treasure in a field.
Yeah, there are so many songs. This song, I feel like Oceans kind of falls in that category of songs that it may be a little bit dangerous to sing these in your congregation unless we understand exactly what we're singing. Mm-hmm. Because this isn't let's just sing this song and we'll sit back and wait for God to come. You know, sometimes like, hey, that God of revival, that's we're going to start up when you guys move and you ask these prayers and you say, okay, lead me out on the water. Show me where I'm supposed to go. Show me where, what areas of Greenville, South Carolina, what areas of the nation, of the world need reviving. And sometimes you're the one that's going to be sent out to stir that revival up. So there is an element of this is going to cost something. Mm-hmm. But again, the joy and the payoff that you get from that cost of having that field, having the treasure that is Christ, everything else pales in comparison. Yeah.
And what's great is that those dangerous prayers, even though they are dangerous, they are also the most powerful prayers.
Absolutely.
And it's because they are so deeply rooted in Scripture and they're more rooted in God's will, right? And so the same is true of this song. Like you could say this or Oceans or something like that is a dangerous song or, you know, us singing this song is a dangerous prayer. But it's also then a very powerful song.
Absolutely.
It's a very powerful prayer. And I think that's part of why you love this song right off the bat totally. So quickly is like, this is a powerful song. Like if this is something that you truly want, if you really want revival, if you really want to see God's name glorified among the church, if you want to see more and more people coming to Christ, if you, you know, those things, these are things that you're going to sing this in a very powerful manner where you're okay with whatever that means, whether that means, you know, you getting sick and that being a way that God becomes glorified and that people come to know Christ by seeing you suffer well, or whether that's, you know, the church coming together to sacrifice, to take care of the people that, that are poor and needy.
Yeah. I mean, like, think those about, are all ways. Think about last week's episode. It as well. Like there's a revival that was out of that of literally churches all over the world singing this song.
Yep.
That came at a cost. And so that is something. So would you say, Andrew, that that is the heart posture of this song? Is that there's a yearning and to see that revival, but would the heart posture be, there's a yearning for us to be a part of that revival?
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. But there's really two parts to this, I would say. The heart posture first and foremost has to be to desire God himself so much and desire his presence and kingdom here on the earth so much that you want that revival. And I think once you've got that basis down, once that is your true heart posture, the second heart posture to sing this song and to get really excited about is exactly what you said. It's asking God to help let you be a part of that. It's all of that stuff we talked about with the Holy Spirit, of us being able to fill up, you know, what was lacking by being that part. And it's just a call and a heart posture of calling and asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you up, to pour into you so that you can overflow and then pour back out to others.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so good. This is a relatively new song. So if you haven't sung this song in your church before, you know, we pray that this will be a tool that if you are planning on singing this song, use this as a tool, because we haven't sung this song yet in our church. I can already tell you that if we do, man, I'll be pumped up to sing it through what we've talked about. I wasn't expecting to get this much out of the song, honestly, because again, I kind of came in and said, this song kind of captivated me. The chorus vibes really well and that kind of deal. What is revival? And now, you know, after talking about it and looking into it, I'm pretty stoked about it.
And it's a testimony, I think, as well to, you know, like you said, like I heard this song just a couple of days ago, but any time that you spend time reflecting on who God is and reflecting on Scripture, you know, through the lens of worship music or any lens, right? That's all valuable time that just helps you to appreciate these things so much more. And so we hope that's true for you guys as you're singing these songs. And we hope that this can be a means by which your church can really want and seek and act out revival. Pour it out. Come awaken your people. Come awaken your city. Oh God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble.
God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at these songs and to sing these songs. God, we ultimately thank you so much that you are a God of revival. You are a God that saw us in our helpless state. God, and you willingly sent your Son to die for us so that we can be revived, so that we can be reconciled to you and have communion with you here on earth and God in its full glory in heaven. God, as you are seated on the throne right now, we pray that you would continue to move. Even when it seems like you're not moving, God, we know that you are, and that you are the God of revival. God, we love you so much. In your name, amen.
Well, this has been a joy to discuss this song. We hope that you guys have enjoyed it as well. If you haven't heard this song before, there'll be a link in the description for this episode where you can go and find it as performed by Bethlehem Music. If you found us and you want to connect with us further, we are very active on social media. You can find us on Facebook or Instagram. You know, feel free to join those groups and reach out to us. To join in the conversation each week with us, be sure to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts.
God of revival.